Could you just tell us a little bit about yourself, you know, your vital statistics and all that good stuff?
Yeah, well, it's really good to be back here. We moved here in 1993, where I was a youth pastor here at this church and started Youth for Christ in Greenwich. That was the mandate I was given. Joy was a nurse at Guy's Hospital. We came down here. 98, we moved overseas. You'd had enough of me, and you sent me to the Middle East, probably believing I was never going to come back. Well, that has happened. I've returned. We were overseas for about 18 or 17 and a half years, which included Cyprus, Middle East, North Africa, YFC, and then we moved to the Arabian Gulf to start Youth for Christ throughout the Gulf, and then we moved to Thailand, where they stupidly made me the area director for Asia Pacific, and then finally, when they really didn't know what to do with me, they moved me to the international office in Denver, where I lasted about 18 months there, and they said, you need to go home. That isn't quite what they said. That's what I said. So that's
brilliant.
Oh, and we have, four children. We have Jacob, who was born here. Remember, he doesn't remember here, actually, but you might remember him. 18 now, 19 now. He lives in America. And then we have three girls who are here with us today.
And you're married to?
Joy.
Joy. Hello there. Give us a wave. There we go.
That's an enthusiastic wave.
That's brilliant. Just maybe tell us a little bit, before we talk about your role and everything like that, just tell us a little bit about what you enjoy doing to relax. Things that, you know, that perhaps people don't realize, if you get time to relax and enjoy
yourself. It's always a tricky question when your family's here, because they know whether you're speaking the truth or not. One of the things I love to do is I love to watch series. So Joy and I will often, at the end of a very busy day, just sit down and watch a series together. And then, of course, hang out with the kids.
That's brilliant. That's great. So you've said you've moved quite a lot recently. Maybe tell us a little bit about that transition. So you've moved recently, about 8 months ago.
Yeah.
And tell us a little bit about the transition and then what you're doing now, a little bit more detail about that.
Yeah, so our last destination was Denver, USA, and we moved back from the States with Youth for Christ in July last year. And then we said goodbye to Jacob at the airport as he went back to the States to study at university there. And then the family, we transitioned in the Midlands, Kidderminster. It's all getting blurry for me this morning. Which is just outside of Birmingham, where our head office is just down the road. And so that's been a slightly difficult transition for us. We always knew it would be. We always felt moving back to the UK would be our hardest move, and it has indeed been that way, mainly because our children have never been raised here. And so they look English, and two of them sound English, one of them sounds American, and therefore they miss the subtleties of culture because they've never been immersed in it, and that's a big telling tale to their peers, which can be a challenge.
I didn't ask you this question in preparation, but just thinking about that. I mean, coming back into our culture here, sometimes it's easier to see our culture. Is there something about British culture, English culture, that you've noticed when coming back into it that's different or difficult?
Well,
I put you on the spot there.
Yeah. When we lived in Abu Dhabi in the Gulf, that was made up of about 71% of the population were foreigners. So, 81%, sorry. So, only 19% of the population were actually from the Emirates. And it was a very cosmopolitan society. And so, you picked up lots of cultures there anyway. But coming back, I've definitely noticed that UK culture is quite cynical. And that can be quite difficult if you've actually been in environments where it's actually very positive and where being different is a good thing. In Britain, being different isn't a good thing. And therefore, that can be a challenge.
That's really interesting, isn't it, for sharing our faith and seeking to speak into a cynical generation. That's quite difficult, isn't it? Tell us about Youth for Christ a bit. You're coming in. What's happening for Youth for Christ at the moment?
Well, they're in a state of chaos because they appointed me as their national director, so it only goes that would therefore be the case. And we are in the middle of a lot of change, but we have a very clear strategy for where we want to go. And for me, deeply passionate is that we are intentional about evangelism. If Youth for Christ isn't evangelistic, then what are we doing? And therefore, that is the mandate that we've given to this organization, that we have to get back to our DNA. We were founded out of Billy Graham, the evangelist, and therefore, as an organization, we must be evangelistic. And if we're not, then the invitation is to many of our staff, if they don't feel inclined to be evangelistic, then actually maybe we need to bless you out of our movement. But as an organization, that's where we're going, if that helps.
Yeah, that's fantastic. It's very interesting because, as some of you will know, I work quite closely with Scripture Union, and that's exactly the same kind of conversations, getting back to the DNA of mission and evangelism. So what can we specifically be praying for you and for GYC?
Yeah, you can pray for any Youth for Christ. Which is,
Youth for Christ.
Please do keep praying. Well, actually, real quickly, if you could pray for our transition. Transition goes on for about 2 years, and therefore, if you could remember our children in your prayers, that would be great. For an organization, I think it's a case of actually that, you know, that we are all one. My desire is to be one YFC. We have 72 entities across the country and then the national office. And my desire is that actually we're just one and we're focused on reaching young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mission is great, but evangelism is about what we're about.
I don't know what you think, but I think that's quite exciting, don't you? To be getting back to evangelism. And I know as we're seeking to seek to grow as a church and seeking to find God's direction, I think that's on our hearts. And we're looking forward to seeing what God has to say through you later. So let me just pray for you now. So let's take a moment to pray. God, our Father, we thank you for Neil being with us here this morning and for his whole family. We thank you for all that you've done through him and in him. We pray especially for Youth for Christ in the midst of all these changes, Father. We pray for your direction, for your guidance, for your wisdom for Neil as he seeks to lead. We pray that you would bless him and guide him. Father, we pray also for his family as they seek to reintegrate into this country. We pray that you would help them in that. In those difficult moments, we pray that you would be with them and be close to them. Give them comfort and peace when things seem hard. And we pray this morning that as we hear your word and as we hear Neil preach, we pray that you'd have a word for us this morning in season, that you would help us to see your heart for this community, to see your heart, to see people come to know the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thanks.
That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it is great to be back here, and thank you for allowing me to come. It's been a while since I last was here, I think. But I just want to thank you as a church for standing with us over the last 17 and a half years as we've been overseas in some pretty difficult circumstances at times, facing some unique issues, and knowing that this congregation has been behind us, praying for us, has been so encouraging and has kept us going, and we are just massively grateful to you. And I'm hoping that you're going to continue to journey with us as we take on this new role with British Youth for Christ. And for those of you who may not know me or want to know more, then do come see me at the end, and I'd love to give you our details, or I'll take your address or whatever you want in order to give you our mail out, because we love it when people pray for us. When I was 17, 18, I went to sports college. It was a college of excellence, and you had to be at national standards to get there. Mine was martial arts at the time. You can't tell it now, but it was. I was among other national athletes, and they were at the top of their game. They were incredibly gifted people, but their lives were very, very raw. So they would come in every day bragging about what they'd done the night before, what they'd got up to, how drunk they were, who they'd slept with, and so on. And the way they spoke was, well, I can't possibly repeat it here, but you know what I mean. And I was in the midst of all of this, and it was a great place to be as a Christian. And one day, one of our lecturers said, I want you to prepare a presentation on a leisure industry here in the UK. And so we could do whatever we wanted, but that was the mandate we'd been given. Someone went before me and they talked about tennis, leisure industry in the UK. Someone else talked about athletics. Naturally, I should have spoken about martial arts, but that is not the mandate. It was too general for me. And I'd always been told by our Youth for Christ director, at any opportunity, I should preach the gospel. And so I thought, well, how can I do this? And so I got up and I said, well, we just heard about tennis, we just heard about athletics. I want to tell you about a slightly different industry here in Britain. It's called Spring Harvest. And what happens is a whole load of Christians go together, they go in this big tent, they sing to Jesus, and then somebody gets up and gives a message. Let me give you a sample message. So I preached my heart out, I copied this message word for word, and I gave it my very best shot. I went on for about 20 minutes, couldn't read my audience at all, was so engaged in what I was saying, finished up, looked around, and there was horror on everybody's face. And I suddenly became a social leper in my college. Nobody wanted to talk to me. So I went home and I said, God, this preaching lack is lousy. I am not doing that again. In fact, I'm not doing anything again. I'm just going to focus on my walk with you. And so I said, I'm going to commit to every day praying for an hour, reading my Bible and being held to account. And that's what I did. And towards the very end of my time at college, as I'm walking down a corridor, there's a group of my classmates and they're talking about something. And they say, hey, Neil, come over. And I go over to them and they say, we were just talking about you. Now that filled me with fear immediately. And I said, okay. And they said, yeah, and we were saying that you're different. Now, I don't know what you make of the word different, but my understanding of the word different is never positive. When I eat something I don't like, I say that was different, which means that was horrendous. And so I was thinking, what are they making? I said, I don't know what you mean by that word. What do you mean? And they said, well, you never swear, you never tell dirty jokes, you never talk about behind people's backs, you never seemingly come in with a hangover, you never talk about who you're sleeping with, because I wasn't sleeping with anyone. And on the nevers went. And I didn't know if these nevers were a good thing or a bad thing. And I'm like listening and I go, but you're cool and we really like you. But we want to know what it is that's different about you. See, I'd preached my heart out and nobody wanted to hear. I lived out my life as a follower of Jesus and everyone wanted to know what it was that made me different. On my last day, by the way, I did go on and tell them, but on my last day of college, we'd finished, we'd graduated, I left college, and a girl in my class who was 8 months pregnant, we were all wondering if she was going to get through the end of college without giving birth. It was quite a physical course we were on. And on the last day, she walked home with me. She never did that, but she walked home because this was her last chance, and she asked me question after question after question after question about my faith. Because in her eyes, I'd become credible. Rabbi Zachariah, the apologist, said this. He said, people today listen with their eyes and they think with their hearts. People today listen with their eyes and they think with their hearts. If that truly is the case, then that has to reflect in how we live out our lives and how we go about sharing our faith. John Stott said, nothing shuts the mouth, seals the lips, ties the tongue like the poverty of our own spiritual experience. We do not bear witness for the simple reason we have no witness to bear. I am convinced one of the greatest challenges that the church and Christians face today is over the issue of discipleship. And for me, evangelism comes out of discipleship. The word disciple, when translated into English, is most closely related to the word apprentice. An apprentice is someone who is learning a trade. The very first reference in the book of Acts to followers of Jesus was not Christians, but they were called followers of the way. Therefore, a disciple is someone who is learning the ways of Jesus. And we are called to go into the world to teach, to show, to demonstrate the ways of Jesus to others. One of the greatest impacts on evangelism in this country today is relativism. Relativism teaches tolerate everything except that which is intolerant. Tolerant and accept all things, but if something is intolerant, you must crush it, destroy it, do away with it. And that's a challenge for the church because evangelism says that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And that is an exclusive statement. That could be perceived as an intolerant statement. And how do we address that in a relativism society that says we must tolerate everything except that which is intolerant? And so over the last 20 years, we've become very nervous about evangelism. And we've picked up evangelism and we've thrown it out of the window. And instead, we've grabbed hold of mission. And we've taken our strategy from the great commandment to love God and to love others, which is suddenly very acceptable. But we're actually not talking about Jesus. We're loving God and we're loving others, but there's no connection between the two. And society doesn't necessarily understand what it is we're doing, but they accept us because we are caring and we are tolerant. But it's neither our words nor our actions that will make any difference at all. I firmly believe that. It's neither our words nor our actions that will make any difference at all. As I said earlier, we landed in the UK in July. We were setting up home, and then in August, we had to take Jacob, our 18-year-old boy, to the airport, for he was flying back to the States to go to university. And over the last 18 years, our community, because we've moved to four different countries, or five actually, in that time, has been our family. We have been our only community because we keep moving. And so to lose one of our members of our family was so incredibly difficult for us. And I remember at the airport grabbing hold of my boy, not wanting to let him go, and trying not to be a blubbery mess because you got to be a man, but I was struggling. And I said to him, Jacob, if you forget everything else I've ever told you or taught you, then remember this. John 15, the Last Supper's just happened. Jesus is going with his disciples through to the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's going through the garden, towards the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going through a vineyard. And I think he has a moment of single clarity because this is one of the last moments and times that he will get to be with his disciples. And he gathers them together and says, guys, come here. Do you see that vine there? Can you see it, boys? Yes. I'm the vine. You are the branches. And by being connected to me, you will bear much fruit. But if you're not connected to me, you won't bear any fruit at all. It's only by being connected to the vine that the fruit will come. And if Jesus were to walk in here today with his disciples, I think he'd gather them up and say, guys, can you see that light up there? Can you see it? Well, you are that light bulb. And by being connected to the power, you bring light and transform a room. But just on your own, you're just a bulb. It only comes, the power can only come, the transformation can only be found by being connected deeply to Jesus. And if we want to see society change, then it comes through believers being down on their knees and finding their connection with Jesus. It doesn't come through our actions or our words. It comes through the true power source, which is Jesus himself. One of the roles that I had in Thailand as the area director for Asia Pacific was to ensure that we trained up young evangelists. And we had a very difficult project in Central Asia where sharing your faith is illegal. It's very difficult. And I went over there to train up about a dozen young evangelists for a week in one of the safer nations that we were in. And the deal was that I would train them up, bring other trainers in, and then they would have one day when they would go and apply it in the context of what they've received. And so I did the training, and then that day came. And so we got our 12 young, enthusiastic evangelists onto a bus. They were all from Central Asia. And as I was getting on the bus, I noticed that there was a soldier on the bus. And I thought, that's a bit strange. Who's that? And because I'm quite direct, I literally said, "Who is that?" And the answer came back that she was a major and she was in charge of all the prisons in this particular country. So I said, "Okay, but why is she on our bus?" "Well, because we're going to prison today." "Okay, great. So that's what the evangelists are going to be doing. We're going to a prison." I don't engage my brain at this point, but I'm told that we're going to a juvenile prison with young people. So on the bus we go. Just as we're arriving, my brain begins to kick in. We're in a country where it's illegal to share your faith with young people, those under the age of 18. We're going to a government building to share our faith. This building is a prison. I'm thinking, this probably isn't a good idea. But it's now a little late because the evangelists have almost gone skipping through the checkpoint and they're in the other side. I'm very reluctant at this point, and I'm like, I don't know about this. And so it's too late because they're looking at me from the other side. They're not coming back, so I have to go through. There's two things that I have held on to very, very tightly over the last 18 years. That is my passport and my phone. I never give up my passport because I want to get out of wherever I am so I can go home. And they said, "Passport." I said, "No." And they said, "Passport." I'm like, "Are you going to give me it back?" And I reluctantly give it. And then they say, "Phone." I'm like, "No, because I want to tell my wife to pray for me because I'm in prison." But I don't get the opportunity. I give the phone over and I'm pushed through. And we go into this very depressing environment. It's a real dark place. And they bring in maybe 50 juvenile young people who are young offenders, and they look completely lost. And and in with them came at least a dozen, if not more, soldiers. And I'm feeling really intimidated by our environment. The national director for Youth for Christ in that country then gets up to speak to the young people, and he starts talking about the social action projects that we're doing in that country. He's talking about the orphanages that we have and so on. And I'm thinking, why is he talking about that? That has no relevance at all to do with their context. I'm thinking, why isn't he talking about Jesus? And then I realize why, because he doesn't want to talk about Jesus. This is a nightmare. We're in a prison where none of us actually feel able to talk about Jesus because we're worried about the repercussions, rightly so. And after he's finished, he then looks at me and says, "Neil, do you want to share anything?" "No, I don't want to share anything. I just want to get out." And as I say no, I catch the eyes of a young boy, maybe 14 years of age. And I see in his eyes a brokenness and a lostness. He's in the room, but he's not present. He's not with us. And there's something about that boy that I could identify with my own story. And so I got up and said, "Actually, I would like to share." And I started to talk about my own story as a young person and what happened to me. And I'm getting really into this story and I'm totally lost by what's happening because I'm loving the story. And the guards have come down and they've sat down and they're laughing and they're engaged with us. Everybody's in the story with me. And then I realized the problem I have is that I know how the story ends. The story ends with me becoming a Christian. So I'm like, what am I going to do? And then I think, well, you know what? I'm already in prison, so I don't have far to go. And so I go on and I talk about me becoming a Christian, the difference that Jesus brought, the life that he gave me. And then I gave them that same invitation. Would they like to have a hope that can only be found in Jesus, a meaning and a purpose that can only come through Jesus? And so they engage and they're praying with me. And as I'm praying, lost in this whole thing, I'm getting this nudge on my leg and I'm like, what is that? And I look around and it's the ND, the national director, and he's giving me that nudge to say, we better get out of here. And so I grab all of the young evangelists who have done nothing, by the way. I don't know why they even bothered coming. And so we are literally trying to get out of this prison. I get my passport back. I get my phone back. We all get on the bus. And I kid you not, we're about to drive out of the car park when suddenly the bus is surrounded by soldiers. And this is not a good moment. And I'm like, oh dear. And there's a bang on the side of the bus to open the door. The doors open. The major of the prison gets into the bus. And she looks at us and we're looking very nervously at her, waiting to see what she has to say. And this is what she says. "Can you give me a lift back to the city?" So I say, "Yes, we'd love to give you a ride." And so she gives us a ride, or we give her a ride. And as we're riding back to the city, she's in the back and she begins to nudge me at the back of the head. I didn't much like that. I wasn't a fan of it. But I turn around and say, "Yes." And she said, she asked me, she said, "Was the story you told true?" To which I wanted to say, no, I'm a pathological liar, but it was a great story, wasn't it? But that's not the case. I'm not hopefully a pathological liar. And I said, yes, that was a true story. That is what Jesus did to me. And she said, well, I'm a Muslim, and I'm really struggling with my faith. And so we engaged in conversation about what that meant and what that looked like. And then when we got close to the city, she stopped and she said, I like you. And I like the organization that you work for. And I'm willing to open every door to every prison in this country for Youth for Christ to come in and to talk about what you do and your faith if you want to. And then she said, but what's more, lots of people go to the prison and see our juveniles. What's more, though, nobody ever goes to our army barracks to see our young soldiers. And I'm willing to open every door to every army barrack in this country for you to come in and to talk about Jesus. You see, if we do the possible, then God will do the impossible. If we step out and say, God, I can do my bit here, and I'm going to trust you here, but I'm going to leave the rest to you because this is too big for me. If we do that, then we have to have the faith to believe that he will indeed do the impossible. And this country needs us to step out and to take risks and say, God, I'm nervous about talking about you. I'm nervous about sharing. I'm nervous about letting on that I'm even a Christian, but I'm going to take that risk in the belief that you will do the impossible. The national director, one before me, called Roy Crown, who is a real character, a real evangelist, but he was approached by a drug addict who said to Roy, he said, you know, you and I were both in the same business. And Roy said, what do you mean we're both in the same business? And he said, well, we're both in the business of reaching young people. You reach them for Jesus, and we reach them for drugs, with drugs. And then the drug dealer said, but we are so much better at it than you are. To which Roy, who's very competitive, was insulted by that and said, what do you mean you're much better at it than we are? And he said, well, it's simple, really. It's because we're on every street corner, and we're on every playground, and we're in every school, and we're on every bus. Wherever you find young people, that's where we are. And where are you? You're sat in your buildings, waiting for young people to come to you. But the truth of the matter is, they're not coming. Over the last 20 years, as we've got nervous about sharing the gospel, as we've thrown out evangelism and we've brought in mission where we love God and we love people, but that we don't really join the dots, we've got a problem. Because the decline in church attendance is going down. The number of young people who are going to church is less than 1%. That's still only going to go in one direction. 72% of churches in this country have no engagement with young people. We have a problem. But we have a problem just beyond young people. We have it at every level and every area. And we've got to take risks. And we've got to stand up. And we've got to say, God, use me. I'm nervous about this. I don't know how it's going to go. But I'm willing to take a risk and believe that if I do the possible, you will do the impossible. And we looked, and I'm coming to an end, I promise, but we looked at that passage, didn't we, to start with today, and I'd read it again, if I may, from Romans 10, 9 through to 15. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's the promise. For it is believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. Jew and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who generously gives his riches to all who ask for them. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Unless someone tells them. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is what the scriptures mean when they say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Unless we tell them, how will they know? But unless we're connected to Jesus, unless we're connected to Jesus, it's only words. As the National Director of British Youth for Christ, we've got 72 centres across this country, roughly 550 staff, around 10,000 volunteers. And my message to every single one of them is the same. We have to be connected to Jesus because that's where the power comes from. And we have to be intentional about sharing the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And my challenge would be the same to you. We have to be connected to Jesus. And we need to be intentional. Because mission that doesn't talk about Jesus is simply not evangelism. There are people in our lives who don't know him. But that good news could change everything. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of those whom believe. And I want to encourage us to remain connected in Jesus, to boldly go into our worlds and to live every day credibly for our Father so that they can see Jesus in us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the good news that's changed our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the way in which you have transformed who we are. I thank you, Lord, for the change in this life and the change in eternity by us coming to know your Son. But Lord, as that passage says, if we don't tell people, how will they know? And Lord, may we never keep this good news for ourselves. May you give us boldness. May you give us opportunities. And may we always be willing to step out and to do the possible in the belief that you will do the impossible. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.